I'm going to make myself comfy, I hope. I probably look like a little troll sitting behind. Yeah. Now, if I had a stool, if I had a block of 6x6 right there, it'd be perfect. Maybe I'll go cut one. All right, Philippians chapter 1. I'm already seated. But let's stand together. I'm not going to. But would you stand, please? And I'm going to read to you just a few verses. This is an unusual message. I don't know that I've ever preached a message like the one I'm going to preach this morning. But we're going to begin in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There's a few things I want to draw your attention to before I pray. At the end of verse 20, it says, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then he says at the very end, whether it be by life or by death. We're to glorify and magnify the Lord either in life or in death. And then he said, to die is gain. And then he said, to depart from you and to be with Christ, he said in verse 23, is far better. Them are some amazing thoughts. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we come asking that the presence of the Spirit of God will take the words that Paul has penned down for originally the church of Philippi, but for us also, so that it might just bless our hearts, but it also might challenge our lives so that we would be, you would be magnified in us, whether it be by life or by death. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the last message in a series of messages that we titled Nothing Else Really Matters. And this is really how the glory of God gives meaning to all of life all the way to death. I remember it's been several years ago. We didn't have the gym. We did have the Sunday school wing, but we had the fellowship hall back there where John and Romans is and where the kids are, and we put double doors. So we just keep changing things to make the building fit. But now that we have a little bit more money, we're able to build buildings, so praise the Lord. But anyway, so that we had an L-shaped fellowship hall, and we had a graduation for high schoolers and college kids one Sunday night. And I preached a sermon on what is your life. And the only reason I really remember that, I've never preached that sermon anywhere, I don't think. I might have preached it at a youth conference in Pennsylvania once, but ever since then. But there was a young man in our church at the time, Chris Lau. Some of you might remember Chris. And he was in the military, stationed in Rome here for a while. And he came up to me when I remember it, but you'll figure out why in a moment. But we were back there. He says, Pastor, that was quite a sermon. Well, I didn't think it was anything spectacular, but I said, well. And I said, thank you. And I said, thank the Lord. He says, you know, he says, really, all these things that I do, and I do this and this and this. He goes, in the big picture, a lot of that really doesn't matter much, does it? I said, well, not really, Chris. Really, the only thing that really matters is what we do for the Lord, and the only thing that really lasts is what we do for the Lord. So he says, huh. And he walked away, end of the conversation. But a couple weeks later, he came back up. He says, you know, Pastor, I'm going to get out of the military. I said, no kidding. Yep. He says, I'm going to be a missionary. And he wanted to, and he's in Canada right now as a missionary. But he said, I just want to glorify the Lord. I just want to magnify God in all of my life. Because all these other things in the big picture, they really don't have much meaning to them, do they? And I said, what I said the first time he asked that question, I said, well, not really, they don't. And so we are to magnify the Lord in all of our life. Now, I hope you've been praying, and I'm going to ask you, have you been praying? Lord, glorify yourself through me at my expense. Next week, Lord willing, you'll have a little poster, a little card, like a 3x5 card, and Melissa's going to laminate them. That's why you don't have them today. And it's going to have that on there. It's going to have a verse of Scripture on it. And I'll mention it again next week, but I want you to tape it someplace where you remember to pray for that. I'd say put it on your refrigerator like a lot of missionaries do, but you know, a lot of times when you go to the refrigerator, it's been there for so long you don't even notice it. There's so other, and if you got kids and grandkids, you got all kinds of papers on that refrigerator. It almost looks like it's wallpapered with something, but whatever. So I thought about maybe you ought to tape them to the dashboard of your car, because that's an unusual place for it, and that you would notice it more often until it becomes a habit in our life to where we learn to pray, Lord, glorify yourself through me at my expense. Now, I mentioned that this is an unusual topic this morning. How do we die to the glory of God? I've never preached a sermon like that before, I don't think. It is said that when Saddam Hussein, remember him, that horrible, cruel dictator who killed, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of people, but they said before he was hung, and that's how he was executed, he was hung, they said he was trembling. As well, he might have been trembling. C.S. Lewis said this, when we see God after death, at the end, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, because it'll be one or the other, must be turned upon each one of us with one expression or another, either delight or terror, either confirming glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. One way or the other. This is an unusual topic, but how do we glorify God in death? I think Saddam Hussein knew where he was going when he was hung. I think he knew he was headed to a devil's hell. But Christians, we die differently. Christians have hope. I read a story not that long ago in Africa when the plagues were killing masses of people over there. The pagans used to say, these Christians carry their dead almost in triumph. There was something very triumphal about their death because the Christians knew that they would be reunited again. It showed the pagans that. They didn't sorrow and mourn like the others. Now, if you want to, you don't have to, but turn over there to John chapter 21. In fact, I need to. And look at verse 18. Now, this is the Lord. He is speaking to Peter. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying but what death he should glorify God. The Lord told Peter, Peter, you're going to glorify me in your death. And when he had spoken thus, he saith unto him, follow me. Then you move down to verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this... And that's the wrong verse. Anyway, now, Peter is going to glorify the Lord in his death. Now, it is said that when Peter died, he said he did not deserve to be crucified like Jesus. So he asked to be crucified upside down, and in dying like that, he glorified the Lord. Now, the question to us this morning is, how does that happen? Is there any example, and I'll tell you there's a ton of them, and I won't get into very many of them, but there are tons of people who died that give you a good example of how to die to the glory of God. And I'll give you one book, but there are several others like it. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is just full of people who died for the glory of God. And or are there any specific instructions on how to die for the glory of God? And there is, and you can go back to Philippians chapter 1. And how do we give glory to God in death? Well, first of all, we affirm the worth of Jesus Christ. We affirm the worth of Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is gain. At the end of verse 23, it says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. And then he said, which is far better. It's far better for me to be with Christ for me than it is for me to be here with you. When a Christian faces death, they say, I so value being with Christ, even though he is with me in his spirit while we are here on the earth, I see the value to be in his presence, and therefore to me, death is gain. He didn't say, what a loss. We think of death as a loss. We speak of it as a loss. when we go to people's funerals, we'll say, sorry for your loss. That's what we do. Yet our relationship with Christ ultimately is more important than my relationship with my wife or my relationship with my children or my relationship with my grandchildren. It's more important than my relationship with my friends and all of my relatives. God taking me to heaven is gain. And Christians should approach death that way. You need to see it that way. Paul Enslin is a baby Christian in the Lord. But he has already got to the point where he simply says, this is in God's hand. If I go to be with him, I'm good with that. He's only been saved a couple of months. It's an amazing thing here. Let's suppose you take verse 21, and you can look at it, but let's read it this way. And we take Christ out. For to me to live is money. And so when I die, is there gain? No. You lose it all. Or for me to live is fame. And then when you die, it won't be long, and you're soon forgotten. For me to live is pleasure. And then when you die, now all of a sudden the pleasure ends. And the reaping of what I have sown comes to pass. Now what a statement for the Christian life. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and death is gain. Now how is that? Well, it takes me into his presence. Do you understand, and I hope you do, that if you're a believer and you die, you are in the very presence of God. Nobody here has ever seen Jesus. But one day we will, face to face. I mean, that's gain. When you're at a funeral of a Christian, and you cry and you grieve, and you will, most people do, you know, that's fine, that's normal. But you're not grieving for them. You're grieving for yourself, and that's fine. But you know what? They're with Jesus. If Jesus gave them the option, let's say you walked up to heaven and you walked through and Jesus said, and you had a time with him and all that, and he said, hey, would you want to go back? Do you think you'd say, oh, I can't wait to go back? You wouldn't say that. You're in the presence of the Lord, and no matter how much they love you, they would not return because they have seen Christ, and they have gained, and they have not lost. To be with Christ is gain. So one way in which we face death and honor the Lord is we can die for his glory. It shows the true worth of Jesus Christ to us when we're finally on that deathbed. We not only trust the fact that Jesus is valuable and death is gain, but also secondly, we trust the timing of his death, of our death through the Lord. You know what I mean? We trust the sovereignty of God. We don't always understand it. Quite frankly, a lot of times we don't understand it. But we trust the sovereignty of God. He says it's gain. That means it's far better. But then he said there in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says it's more profitable for you. But ultimately, you know what Paul is saying here? My times are in God's hands. Why do some people live longer than other people? I don't have a whole lot of ideas why. But I think this. I don't think we can pry into the counsel of God and ask, why does a 35-year-old woman die of cancer and somebody else live to be 101? I heard a guy the other day say, I just called my mother, talked to my mom. She's 101. And still able to talk and carry on a normal conversation. I can't. I don't know why that is. We as humans and the purposes of God, you know, we do coincide in some ways. But at the end of the day, our times are in God's hand. It's kind of like this guy who got to heaven and he saw all the beauty. And he looked at his wife, and his wife had already passed away and she'd already been in heaven. And he looked at her and he said, you know, I could have been here 5 years earlier if you'd have just not made me eat all that oat bran and all that healthy stuff that you made me eat. So we probably ought to take care of ourselves better than we do, and we can take care of ourselves better than we do, but ultimately, you know what? It's in God's hands. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. A lady once had the poor woman, her husband got murdered, and she was, okay, that's tragic. I mean, it is, right? And she was, I'm trying to say that word the right way. I mean, she was devastated. Very rarely do I say that right word properly. I usually say devastated because that's the way it looks to me. But so I slow down on that one. But she was, and she was crushed. But all that woman could see was the evil and the devil and all of that. And her pastor said to her, he said, I think he died in God's appointed time. And then she said, how could God be in all of this evil? And the pastor said to her, did you know that Jesus was murdered at 33 years old? And he was brutally murdered, and it was all in God's control, in God's appointed time. And you know that as you read the Bible when Jesus says, my hour is not come, my time is not yet, and all that stuff. Well, that was in God's time, at God's appointed time. And then the lady said, I never thought of that before. Then she finally said this, maybe I can't accept this as part of the will and purpose of God. And we all have to get to that place in our life and we say, I will accept this as the will and purpose of God, even though I don't understand it. Now, how do we glorify God in our death? Well, first of all, we show the value of the worth of Christ, or the true value of the worth of Christ. Secondly, we recognize the sovereignty of God in all of it. Nothing can end our lives if God still has work for us to do. You know that? But if God's finished with me, he might just as well take me on home to glory. I'm fine with that. So we trust Christ in our death or the death of others as well. Thirdly, we witness to or we witness for Christ in death. Now, how can believers witness for Christ? Well, in the whole business of death, how do we witness for Christ in that? Let me give you three thoughts on that, or a couple anyway. First of all, by the way in which we accept it. By the way in which we accept it. God allows believers and non-believers to get cancer or something like that. The response ought to be totally different. I was with Dr. Dameron when the first time my first wife had cancer, and he came in and said, Mr. Carpenter, your wife's got cancer. Well, we kind of knew that. Did you kind of know that? You were younger, but did you figure it out? No. But we knew. We were going back and forth to the doctors all the time, and it was like, you know, we kind of knew that anyway. But I'm like, well, I said, where do we go from here? And he's standing there and leaning up against the doorway, and he says, do you know something I don't know? I says, nope. I says, I don't know anything you don't know. I know somebody you don't know. I know Jesus. And this is in God's control. I don't understand it. This is the worst news I've ever received in my life, but God's in control. And you know what? He is in control. But I'm going to tell you something, Dan. I'm going to tell you what he told me. He goes, most people don't respond like this like you did. He said, they cry, they curse me out, they start bawling and weeping all over and carry on and fall to the floor. So in some cases, he was saying, I guess, Christians don't respond biblically or ask like God is sovereign. And like, is he valuable? Is my relation to him, is it really real? Do I really trust in the sovereignty of God, in the control of God? He knows what he's doing, and sometimes, you know what? Sometimes Christians don't show that. And that's to our shame. We are to be a witness for Jesus even in death. And sometimes Christians don't do well. I'm going to try to say this as gently as I can. I think I will. Sometimes God speaks to us through the circumstances of life. We can see what's ahead. But Christians live in denial. Lost people live in denial too. But sometimes Christians live in denial, and they use prayer as a weapon. Christians need to be realistic, just like everybody else needs to be realistic. Because death is real. I will die also. I will. Unless the Lord comes, we're all going to die. My very first pastor, I used to say this a lot. Death is more real than living. You did not have to be born, but once you were born, it is destined that you will die, which is a true statement. So I'll die. Christians should be realistic. Remember what the Bible said? The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I am a sinner. I will die. By the way, in case you're looking for the fountain of youth, I found it. It's in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so I found the few, so I'm done looking for it. But there was another pastor friend. He was dying at 62 years old. And they wheeled him into the auditorium to preach his last sermon. He couldn't walk any longer. He knew he was dying. And his sermon lasted 17 minutes. Some of you are saying, now that's a good sermon. Not necessarily. But he said this, and I've got some of his sermon written here. He said, Should you pray for a miracle? He said, you can if you want to. But God is able to keep you from having cancer if he doesn't want you to have it in the first place. And so he said, although miracles do happen, they are very rare in our time. And they are. We've seen some. We had a man in our church years ago. Most of you weren't here then. He had a cancer on his pituitary gland. Is that a right word? All right, good. And he had one there. And he went into the doctor's for his last appointment before surgery and had an x-ray and all that taken. And he came out and the doctor said, I don't know what to tell you, but that tumor's gone. It's just gone. And it was no, all that we did was pray. I don't know if he changed his diet and did anything holy. I have no idea, but it was gone. But you know what? That's the exception and not the norm. They're rare in our time, and miracles can happen, but that's not normal. Perhaps you can pray, the pastor went on and said, pray for wisdom for the doctors. And then he said this, pray for the glory of God. I like that. He didn't say, let's get as many people to pray as we can all over the world, and he probably could have as a pastor, and God will be like a congressman or a congresswoman who bows to the pressures of his peers or bows to the pressure of his constituents. If we just can get enough people to pray, surely God will say, with all these petitions, I better cave in and I better give in and I better change what his appointed time was. You know, God doesn't work that way. If I had terminal disease, I want as many people praying for me as possible. But I don't think there is value, like some people think there is value in having the masses and masses pray for them in all situations. Because at the end of the day, you know what the right prayer is? God, your will be done. That's the right prayer. Isn't that what you want, God's will to be done? Isn't that what I ought to want, God's will to be done? He goes on. He said, we say we believe that God is in control. And he said this, God cares. He says, all Christians believe God has it under control. But all Christians don't realize that God cares. And the pastor said, he cares. And he is always good. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. Who would want to change the will of God? And then, it was pretty much the end of his sermon. We accept death. Another man was told he was terminal. And he said, well, I'm glad I will go this way. I thought, I wouldn't want to go that way when I first heard this pastor. He said, I don't want to have a heart attack and just go like that. I'm thinking, well, I kind of do. And but then he said something that made sense. He said, this way I can take care of my wife. I can get all things set in order. I can work through all the details, make sure the insurances are all taken care of, make sure the will is all taken care of, and et cetera, and things like that. He said, and I want to make sure the things between me and my children, are everything is all right, and I just want everything to be all right. And he said, it's not how many years a person has, it's how we use them. It's not the number of candles on the cake that really matters. You ever think about that? Well, you know what matters? How does the cake taste? That's what matters. Now, he said, if I could get out of this, I'd sign on the dotted line to get out of all of this. But he said, in the end, it boils down to two things. Trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And he said, you know, life is interesting. And then you come up against a wall. It's 10 foot tall. And you can't see over it. On the other side, that's your future. And you want to see your future. But no matter how hard you try, you can't see over that wall. The proverb says this, a man's heart devises way, but the Lord directs his steps. So here's a man who accepted death, believed in Christ, he glorified God in it, and now he accepted it, and he lived through it, and he was glad he went that way. Now keep in mind how that believers glorify God in the way in which we accept death. You know what we do? We look at Jesus. We have the wonderful example in Jesus. Remember what he prayed in Matthew 26 and verse 42? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, what did he say? Thy will be done. We need to be there. Let the will of God be done. And for believers, And it sounds, if you're here this morning and you're not, and I'll get to that in a moment, it for believers, though, it is gain. If you are an unbeliever, and I've looked around and I didn't see any guests or visitors, but if you're here perhaps and you've never really put your faith in Jesus, the story changes drastically. It's not gain for you. You'd be like Saddam Hussein. You ought to be trembling. Because for you, it's the biggest loss that you could ever imagine. Voltaire said when he died, he said, I am abandoned by God, and I shall go to hell. He knew it. There are only two ways people die. You either die in Christ, or you die outside of Christ. That's it. Most of you here, the majority of you here, maybe all of you here this morning, you are in Christ. And so you die in Christ, and heaven is your home. In eternity with God and to be in the presence of God, that's your future. That even though you can't see it over that 10-foot wall, that's your future. But for a lost person, it's the dead opposite. And you're outside of Christ and you have no future home in heaven. It doesn't happen that way. If you need help with that later on, I'll be glad to help you with that. But we can glorify God by the way we accept death. And then we can glorify God by the way we sorrow. I want you to take your Bible there, and most of you know this passage, but turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now them are dead. That ye sorrow not. Now notice, he didn't say don't sorrow. He said that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Christians don't sorrow like that. You ever notice sometimes when you go to a Christian funeral, it's almost like a homegoing. I mean, it's almost like a celebration of a life, and it ends up being a homegoing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him, will be reunited. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The word rapture means caught up. To be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he said in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So a Christian dies, and you might walk up to, you might walk up to them. You won't walk up to them, okay? Scratch that statement. If a Christian loved one dies, and you know the person that's behind, and you walk up and you say, you know what, I'm sorry for your loss, but praise the Lord, he was a believer, and praise God, you're going to be reunited again. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So even though we sorrow, we don't sorrow like others who have no hope, because we do have hope. We are reunited, but it's not hopeless, this sorrowing, because we know what lies on the other side, and we also know that this, Jesus has the keys of death and hell. Thirdly, in our closing moments, we can witness to the power of God. Remember, Jesus did. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. I don't fear death. I hope you don't fear death. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm healthy. I assume I'll have a complete recovery of this knee surgery. I assume I'll be right back doing normal and everything's fine. So, but I mean, by faith, I just accept that God will take care of me. But I'm in no hurry. But I'm not afraid of it. Christians don't fear death. You know that hymn? Faith, would you look this hymn number up for me, please, because I don't have it. These are some of the words in it. Day by day with each passing moment. And then you tell me the number of that thing, because I want to read it, and perhaps we'll, ow, Perhaps we'll sing it here in just a little bit. Thank you. Why don't you just go ahead and turn your hymn book there? Mike's got all these clips in this thing. My goodness, how do you find anything in this? 224. If faith is right. But look at these words. And I'm going to tell you a story. I said, do we have any examples? I'm going to tell you a story about this hymn. It says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. The young lady that wrote this song, her name is up there in the left-hand side, I believe, was in a real trial. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. You see that phrase? I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is counselor and power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid, as thy days thy strength shall be in measure. This my pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord. Now this is almost like he's singing a prayer, isn't it? Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ever to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach that blessed promised land. Now, I think we'll sing that when we're done. But what number was that, Faith? 224? I'll have it for the next service. Now let me tell you what prompted that young lady to write that song. Her and her dad were on a ship. And he was standing by the railing. And a big old wave came up. And her dad was thrown overboard. They never found him. He died. And after her dad died, she just wrote that hymn. That's why that last verse is like a prayer. Now, that's faith. That is dying to the glory of God. That is witnessing to the glory of God. Her father is gone. She's talking about God's protection of his child. That's the Christian's hope. It is. And then when you die, even with an accident, God's in control and he protects you all the way. And Paul said, if I can refer back to Galatians 1, that is gain. We got a lot of examples. That's just a couple. But you get out Fox's Book of Martyrs, I mentioned that. Get some of these people in there. There's movies in about their life. Tyndale was one. You read their stories. We can't see on the other side of the wall. It's too high. How many of you have heard Elizabeth Elliot on the radio? Just me and Claire? Sean, did you have your hand up? Okay, there's a few over there. I thought, man, this has to be more than just us two. But anyway, Mrs. Elliot, but there's a book called Through Gates of Splendor, and a wonderful book. But her and her husband, Mrs. Elliot, her and her husband and four other missionary couples went on a mission field to try to reach a group of people who were cannibals, but they had never been exposed to the gospel. So they believed that's where God wanted them to go. So they had done all these different things. Read the book. They've done all these different things, and they felt like this is the right time for us to go meet with these people. They had one of them, Nate Saint, was an airplane pilot, and he would drop over gifts, and they tried to win these people over. So he'd drop out of his airplane boxes and stuff, and the Indians would come out, and they'd get him, and they'd take him back. And so they felt like it was time to make physical contact with him. So they went over, and they got on their little boat or whatever, and they got over there. They set up camp, and that night all five of those men were killed by those Indians. You know what Mrs. Elliot did years later? Not that many, actually. She went back there to serve in that same mission field. That's letting your husband die and all your other four missionary friends die, and you're going to bring glory to God through it. And so she went back. Those Indians realized this woman must really love us. And you know, she won all them people to the Lord. Now that is experiencing a death to the glory of God. When I was in mission class in Bible college, not just our textbooks, but we only had to read two other books. That was one of them. And the other one was Peace Child. And that's quite a story too. But those are some good books. You can read some amazing things. We can't see the other side of the wall. It's too high. But it's there. One man who died was a Jewish believer, and he died when Hitler was in control. And as he was being led to the gallows, after they had stripped his clothes off him that morning and was led to the gallows, he asked to pray. And they said, okay, you can pray. And he said, oh God, it is the end. But for me, it is just the beginning of life. Now that's a good way to die to the glory of God. Paul said to die is gain. It's not a loss. He said, to live or die, whatever, I'm going to magnify and I'm going to glorify the Lord. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is how he put it. We glorify God in our death, despite our doubts, when we go on believing and know he is so precious, we can glorify him in our death because we accept it. Now let me ask you something. Are you afraid of death? Because it is possible that you ought to be. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you ought to be afraid of death. When we witness to people, not everybody says yes. I try to have them accept Christ right on the spot. Then I might even remind them, you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. And even then, they say, I know, but not now. But they're playing with fire, literally, aren't they? So if you're afraid of death, maybe you need to get that right with the Lord. But can you say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Put that thought in your mind and let it stay there. Father, we thank you for your word. And we don't understand everything. We don't understand how you do everything, and we don't understand how everything works in the will of God. But Lord, we have to trust it. And we are to glorify you. This is the end of this series, but we ought to make it part of our life. We are to glorify you in life and in death, because nothing else really matters. I pray that through these series of sermons, 7, 8, 9, whatever it was, that people will realize that we are here to glorify you. These may not have been the best sermons people have ever heard in their life, but there is something to the simple truth. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And I pray that every one of us will learn that all that really matters is that we glorify you all the while that we're here on earth, right to the very end. So, Lord, give us hope, those that lack it. Give us courage. Maybe there's some that lack that. Give us what we need in this area. Today we talked about an unusual topic. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon like that. But, Lord, I just pray that you would just give us a spiritual glimpse of the future, what lies ahead, realizing that to be in the presence of the Lord is tremendous gain. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing that. What'd you say it was, 224? Mm-hmm. And it still is 224?
It still is.
I like the last verse the best, but we'll sing them all. Wise beast, do you trust that? Do you believe that? Thank you that for us to die is gain, and we can look forward to that, and we can trust you in every trial and in every tribulation and every heartache and every sorrow and everything that we go through. We can just trust you. Thank you that you're there for us. And now, Lord, as we end this message and get ready for Sunday school, I pray the thought that all that really matters is that we glorify you, that it would never leave our minds or our hearts. And while we're in a temptation, or while we're going through a trial, or we're even in sin before that temptation comes to fruition, Lord, may we realize this may not glorify you. God, help us to live this out now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.